series if we didn't play that somewhere along the line, right? Well, good morning. We're glad to have you here this morning. We had a great service last week, and we started this new series called Love Stinks, and we're looking at relationships. The first week we looked at our relationship with God, and specifically we closed up the book of Mark by talking about baptism. We had a great response last week. We had three ladies last Sunday that were baptized into Christ, which was awesome. Then we also had somebody Tuesday morning that we baptized. We have a baptism second service today. And so God is doing some great things. And my prayer request is, or my prayer for you and from you is this, keep the conversation going. If you have not been immersed, or if you don't like what I said last week or whatever, let's keep talking. My door is always open. There's a very short list of the things that I wouldn't drop in order to talk with somebody about what baptism is and giving their life to Christ and that kind of thing. So please keep the conversation going. And it's been exciting to see. And we're just looking forward to more of what God has to do as people are surrendering their lives fully to God. I'm looking forward to a great Sunday today. I'm really excited about it. And this is why. My dog decided at 3 o'clock this morning that she wanted out of her cage, so she started barking. And so I didn't want her to wake everybody in the house, so I got up, being the good dad that I am, and went and let the dog out and let her out and do her thing and fed and watered and all that. When I finally got back to sleep, my alarm went off at six, and what I normally don't do and try to be conscientious not to do is have a drink sitting next to me on my nightstand. And I go to shut off the alarm clock, and of course I knock the drink all over the floor. And so then I'm working around and getting ready, and I put my new pants on, and I found them on clearance for $10, and it's because they're too big. And so my pants might fall down while I'm preaching this morning. And then I'm going around, and I'm walking into the church this morning, and my knee is just killing me. And I've been in a conference the last couple of days, and so I drove in the car with my leg in one position, and I sat in one position for hours at this conference. And so I'm standing up here on one leg. I'm limping around. I got this mess of who knows what next to my bed on the floor. Don't tell my wife. My dog's woke me up, so I'm working on no sleep whatsoever. And then I get here, and I see Daryl. I say, Daryl, how's it going? He's like, oh, it's going good. Sydney's sick, and Matt's playing bass for the first time ever. I'm like, all right. And so when all these things are going wrong, it can only mean one thing. Satan's attacking, and we're just going to have a great day. Right? So we're just going to trust that God will bind them up and send them out of here. Okay? Listen, I want to pray for us because obviously we need some this morning. And then we're going to dive into the next segment, the second week of our series, Love Stinks. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for being with us, being present with us this morning and living inside of those that have received you as Lord and Savior, because we know when that happens that you are wherever we go. And especially as we gather together to worship you and to glorify you, I pray that you would receive it well and that it would be our best effort. And with all that's gone wrong today, Father, we trust that you're going to do great things because you're just showing us that it's your work and your power and your might and not our own that makes things happen, Father. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, in our second week of this series, Love Stinks, we wanted to look at this whole idea of friendship relationships and why they may fail and what can possibly go wrong with our friendship relationships. So let me ask you this. How many of you, over the course of your life, can think of a friendship that you had that went bad and you're not friends anymore? May I have it? Okay. Have any of you lost any friends over a boy? No one willing to admit it. Have any of you lost friends over a girl? Guys will never admit to that, right? Yeah. How many of you have lost a friend because of total misunderstanding? Like, just miscommunication. Alright? Alright, a few of you. Okay. How many of you lost a friend because of Jesus? Maybe you were bold about your faith and they're like, hey, not ready for that. Anybody lose a friend over Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, friendships are can be very delicate things, but we all look for friendships because it's community. It's who God made us to be. God in the beginning said, let us make man in our image, so we know that God was created, or God lived in community himself with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then he created us to be in community. It's not good for man to be alone, so he created woman to be with man, so we had Adam and Eve. And we know that God created us to be in community, and so we like friendship. And I think that if we each made a list of the qualities that we look for in a friendship, you know, we want somebody that's honest with us, don't we? We want somebody that's willing just to tell it like it is so that we understand what's going on, can be real with us, if you will. We want somebody that we can be ourselves around and not feel like if I say something that it's going to go from here and spread everywhere. Right? It's like the girl talking to her friend and said, man, how you can't keep a secret. They said, no, I can keep a secret. It's everybody else I tell that can't keep their mouth shut. Right? We want somebody that'll be able to keep private things private. We want somebody that'll pray with us and walk alongside us on our journey. And those are things that we look for in a friendship. Well, there was a friendship in American history that it was probably a likely friendship, I would say. What may have made it unlikely is that the age difference between the two men was pretty great. But it's probably a likely friendship just because of the two names. When I mention them, you'll say, well, that makes sense. Two geniuses like that probably should hang out together. But the friendship between Thomas Edison and Henry Ford. They were friends, and we have a picture. There it is right there. That actually, I'm showing that one because that actually is in front of my alma mater. My alma mater, Milligan College, is like 600 students, and these guys happened to go camping there one time in the 20s, maybe even the late teens. And they took a picture in front of Buffalo Creek, is what runs in front of Milligan. But what happened was they became friends because they met at a conference, and Edison had heard about this young man who had this idea for a gasoline-powered automobile, and so he wanted to meet him, so they got together and they met, and Edison was just the biggest encourager to Ford. It's like, young man, he slammed the table, you make sure you do that, you stick with that, because that's a great idea, I want to see the results of what happens, and he was just a huge encourager to Ford. Well, eventually they started taking these camping trips, and they started out west, and for about 15 years, they would take a summer camping trip together, and they would invite some other guys like Harry Firestone, you know, Firestone Tires. One year, newly elected President William Harding, President Harding went with them on one of their camping trips. There's actually a picture out there somewhere of President Harding chopping wood at one of their camping trips. And they say camping trip, but which was kind of interesting to me is that they had like 12 or 15 tents and they had servants that went with them. They had people that took care of their food, clothing, everything. I think they pretty much just ate and sat around the fire talking, is what I, maybe chopping some wood from time to time. But just amazing. But what happened in their friendship is that they grew close because of this encouragement that Edison gave to Ford. But also Ford was right there for Edison anytime that he needed something. One time, Edison said that there was a fire, and he lost a whole bunch of stuff in his laboratory. And he's like, he was telling people, hey, I'm only 65, I can start over, I'm not too old for that, we can make this happen. And he looked at the guy that was his partner, and he's like, man, we don't have the money for this, I have no idea how we're going to do this. Well, Ford shows up, writes him a check for $750,000, and says, you let me know if you need more, because the work that you do is so awesome. And that was the kind of friendship that they had. They were there for each other and cared for one another. Well, there's another friendship that happened in the Bible, and probably the most famous friendship that we know of, outside of probably Jesus and his 12 apostles. We would assume that they were friends because they hung out so much. But that friendship happened in the Old Testament, and if I threw it out there, you'd probably be able to give me the answer. It was between who and who? Yeah, David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. David, most of us know David because he was a king of Israel at one point. But he slew Goliath, probably the biggest thing that the biggest thing that we know about David. Probably one of the most popular things we know. We know of his faltering with Bathsheba. There's always also another popular story that we have with him. But David was actually appointed king while Israel already had a king. They had this king named Saul. And if you read in 1 Samuel, I love reading the book of 1 Samuel. And when I do discipleship with guys, that's usually where I'll start because I love the story of David in particular. But getting to that point is just really fascinating in 1 and 2 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel, we read about Israel coming to Samuel, who was the prophet at the time, saying, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And they hadn't had a king to this point. And God said, listen, give it to them. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And so he granted him a king, and the king that God appointed for them was Saul. And Saul was described as being head and shoulders above the rest, so he was a pretty tall guy. We read about Saul, and he was a very mighty warrior and was able to conquer the Philistines left and right and was doing some great things. But Saul fell out of favor with God because of a couple sins in particular that I won't go into today. But because he had fallen out of favor with God, God's spirit left Saul. And God told Samuel to go appoint this next guy that was going to be king over all of Israel. And his name was David. And David was the youngest of Jesse's sons. He was from Bethlehem and just really insignificant, if you will, and part of their culture and their environment of that day. Yet he was going to be the one that was king. Well, Saul had a son. His oldest son's name was Jonathan. And Jonathan was also a warrior with his father, defeating the Philistines, getting after it, great general, if you will, in his army. He slew a bunch of Philistines one time, him and his armor bearer. He trusted God, and he would form this friendship with David that was really close. But the most fascinating thing about this friendship, that when you look at it and read about it, is that Jonathan should have been the guy that hated David more than anyone. He should have been the guy that absolutely couldn't stand David. And why? He should have been the next king. Who becomes the king after the king? The son. And Jonathan was a mighty warrior. He trusted God. Yet God was saying, I'm taking it from Saul's household and I'm giving it to David. And Jonathan should have absolutely hated David, but instead he forms this friendship. Well, after David, and this is one of the funniest yet gory scenes in my mind in the Bible. But after David defeated Goliath, what did he do? Do you remember? He chopped his head off, right? Sorry for the gory details here. Chopped his head off. And then it says he picked up his head and his sword, and he's carrying it around. And Saul said, hey, Abner, go get that kid, and I want to introduce myself to him. Or I want to know who he is. And so David comes walking up, and he's carrying Goliath's head. And I'm imagining by his hair, just carrying up, yeah, you wanted something? And that's not funny to you, just funny to me. I just can't, shepherd boy. Yeah, you want something? Yeah, I got to do, yeah, okay. But he wants to know who he is. He's like, son of Jesse, okay. At that point, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 18:3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. There was something that knit them together in that moment when they came and he met him and he understood who he was, that just knit these two together in their soul, that these were going to be close friends. And again, in 1 Samuel 18:3, he made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. This was a friendship that went beyond the kind of friendship that two people would just say, hey, let's hang out once in a while, or I'll call you once a month, or I'll catch up with you a couple times a year. This was a covenant relationship that said, I got your back. I know you. You're going to be honest with me. I'm going to be honest with you. There's nothing between us that's going to stay secret. We're going to know what each other is up to and about. We're making this covenant before each other. That's the kind of friendship that we're going to have. And the thing that we see about this friendship that they have is that friends have this covenant connection. It's a covenant connection. And a covenant connection is just that. If you and I are friends and we have this covenant between us that says we're going to watch out for and take care of each other, it means that I'm never going to lie to you. You're never going to lie to me. We're just going to, even if I've sinned in some way, we're just going to be open and honest with each other, because that's the kind of relationship that we need to have to truly live in community. And we see that Jonathan and David had this covenant relationship. It was just so close. And we'll see later as we look at David's life, that as Jonathan and David, when they are going different directions, that David always has Jonathan's back and Jonathan is always speaking positively about David. And that even after Jonathan's life, we'll see later that David even takes care of his household. And I'll share that later in another passage of scripture. But it's this covenant connection that these friends have that say, we're going to stick with it through thick or thin and be with each other. I have a friend that I would say is like this. He's down in Indianapolis, and we had that kind of friendship. When he had some trouble with his son, he called my wife and I. We both went over and we prayed with them and tried to work through what the best course of action would be. You know, I was out of work for several months, and he was so convicted that I shouldn't just take the first thing that come along that he basically bankrolled me for a few months while we were, you know, trying to figure out what God was calling us to do. When they went on a trip, they said, listen, if something happens to us in the plane, we want you to take the kids. And he loved his family. I love my family. But we both knew that what was best for each other's kids is that if each other raised them. And so we had this covenant connection that we're going to take care of one another's families, even if something happens to us. And this covenant connection that kept David and Jonathan so very close, as we'll see. Well, after Jonathan and David started this covenant connection, this friendship that they had that knit their souls together, Saul was not so enthralled with David. We think that Jonathan should have hated David because Jonathan would have been heir to the throne, and now David was going to be. But it actually was Saul that absolutely came to hate David. And it was because when they went out to conquer the Philistines, their arch enemy in the area, they would come back and the ladies would start singing, "Oh, and Saul slew his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And so Saul just grew angry with jealousy. He couldn't stand this little shepherd boy, this little punk coming into his camp where he's king and he's doing all the conquering. And this David comes in and God is blessing him and he's seeing all the amazing things that he's doing. But he can't handle that David's getting all this credit and looking so great in front of his people when Saul's the one that wants to be getting the credit. Well, sure enough, Jonathan heard word of this. And so Jonathan goes to David in 1 Samuel chapter 19, starting in verse 1. It says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants." All right. So he's speaking to Jonathan, who is David's best friend. And he says to them that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I will tell you." And what we find in this relationship between David and Jonathan is that friends have a clear communication. Friends have a clear communication. We'll find that also in marriage as we talk about marriage and communication between husband and wife. But friends, too, if they're going to be in this covenant relationship and care for one another and watch each other's back, that there has to be clear communication. How often do we communicate now by Facebook? Right? And instead of calling someone or talking with them personally, we get on Facebook and we start communicating that way. Well, let me tell you or share with you, I learned this weekend, that it is really wrong with that whole idea of just communicating through Facebook and thinking that's enough between you and a best friend. All right, everybody take your pointer finger and your thumb and put them together like that. Come on, don't be shy. Get up there. You got it like that? All right. Now put it on your chin, just like that. Put it on your chin. All right? Cheek, 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 cheek. I said put it on your chin, right? 97% of communication is nonverbal. And if we're only relying on talking to our friends, communicating with our friends by way of Facebook or even just on the telephone, how much are we missing when it comes to really understanding and knowing where our best friends, the people that we want to stay close with, are really going through and what's really happening in their life? How are you doing today? I'm fine. Don't lie to me. How are you doing today? I can tell by your body language. Your eyes are not. You're drifting away. You're not even with what's going on in your life right now. And friends that are going to be close friends and covenant friends have this communication ability that it's very clear, and they know how each other is feeling. They know what each other is up to. Why? Because they're around each other enough to know something's not right with you. Something's not going the way that it should with you. Talk to me. Tell me what's happening. We saw with David and Jonathan that Jonathan had come to know of this information that his father was going to kill his best friend, wanted him dead. And so he went and communicated with David. Now, Jonathan could have lied to him. Jonathan's got a lot on the line. If David's out of the picture, I'll be king. He could have absolutely lied to him. He could have handed David over to him and said, "You know what, David? I'm just going to take you to my father because that's the right thing to do because he's the king over Israel. And there's obviously something. Let me take him to..." Jonathan said, "No, the best course of action is let me talk to my father. He shares with me everything because I'm his son. Let me talk to him, and then I'll relay the information to you." And so he gives David specific instructions. David goes and does what he says. He talks with his father, and he says, "Listen, this is not a good thing." And he talks to David, and he helps him understand this is what's happening in the camp that you need to understand. And friends have a clear communication. In 1 Samuel 19, verses 4 through 7, it said, "And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?' And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death.' And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before." Saul has this passion and desire to see David out of the picture. The Lord has left his heart. The Spirit of God has left his heart. And he is jealous of this young man, and he wants him out of the picture. And Jonathan goes to him and says, "Dad, why are you doing this? You know how many Philistines, how many of our enemies that he has defeated." In fact, let's just point back to the story of David and Goliath. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? The Philistines are over here, the Israelites are over here, and all the Israelites are shaking in their boots because this big Philistine come down, 9 feet tall, and he's like, "Hey, bring out somebody so I can kill you, and if I win, you're our slaves. If you win, we're your slaves." And even Saul himself, who is head and shoulders above everybody else, doesn't want to go out to face this guy. And little David comes in, and he takes the sling and the stone, and down he goes and cuts his head off. And does he really need to be reminded of what David has meant to him through the power of God to help the Israelites? Yet because the Spirit of God has left Saul, and he is so angry, and he is so jealous, it's overcome even the great victories that the Israelites are experiencing, and he wants David out of the picture. But Jonathan steps in, and he's like, "Dad, let's figure this out now. David has done all these things. He's conquered the Philistines. You rejoiced yourself when this happened. Do you not remember that?" And he talks Saul into saying, "You're right. I'm wrong in this. I shouldn't be behaving like this." And he says, as long as I live, David will be living in our family and he'll be great and everything will be good. And so Jonathan goes and shares that with him. But what we see in that is that friends are confident and they're collected. They're confident and they're collected. Jonathan didn't hesitate for one second to stand up to his own father, the king of all Israel. And in that time, paranoia runs really deep when it comes to royalty, doesn't it? We've read about kings cutting their wives' heads off and sending the gallows, all kinds of stuff in their own family when they're suspicious of their own family. Yet Jonathan has the boldness to go to his father and say, "Listen, let's be calm about this. Let's think this thing through. I know you're jealous of what they're saying, but think of what all that David has accomplished." And we see that Jonathan is confident. And why is he confident? Because he's best friends with David. He has no doubt that David is going to be the man of God that he says that he is. That he's going to carry himself and conduct himself in honor of the king. That he's going to be a good subject to the king. That he's going to do only what the king tells him to do. And so Jonathan knows that about him, and he's confident, and he collects himself, and he's able to go and talk to Saul for him. Now, how many times have you been in a conversation where your best friend was not, and somebody starts talking about your best friend in a derogatory way? And did you take the moment to step forward and say, "You know what? You're portraying that all wrong. I know so-and-so, and they're a very upstanding and good person, and you're really taking what they said out of context. You're hurting their name. This is not the right thing for you to do." That's what Jonathan did. "Dad, you're not understanding. You're jealous, but let's think about all the great things that he's done and let's consider who he is." And so Saul brought him back into the camp. Well, it didn't last long, unfortunately. Saul continued to be jealous of David. We have these stories of him playing the harp, and Saul's trying to pin him to the wall with a spear. And we just have these moments where Saul is just enraged and jealous, and an evil spirit is within him, and he just wants this young whippersnapper out of the picture again. And sure enough, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 41, or after 1 Samuel chapter 20, there's a story of David saying, "Jonathan, listen, your dad wants me dead." And Jonathan said, no, he doesn't. He would tell me everything, David. I'm close to my dad." And he's like, "I'm telling you, he wants me dead." And so they come up with this plot or this plan, and they say, "Okay, I'm gonna not go to the feast that I'm supposed to go to." This is David speaking. "And if your dad, if he's fine with it, great. You come and tell me, let me know, and I'll come back. But if on the second day he starts to get really angry, we'll know that something's not right." And so they have this plan that Jonathan says, "Okay, if everything's good, I'm going to come out, shoot my arrow. I'm going to send the kid that runs after my arrow." That's some kind of job, isn't it? "Hey, go fetch my arrow, kid. I'm going to just tell him where it is. And if it's in front of the rock where you are, then you can come back. But if I shoot it way out there and I tell the kid, hey, keep on going, it's way past you, you'll know that you need to leave." Well, in that dinner time on the second day, Saul's so mad that Jonathan's trying to defend David that he tries to throw his spear at Jonathan and pin him to the wall himself. And we see in 1 Samuel 20, 41 through 42, after Jonathan comes back and shares that information, "As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap, fell on his face to the ground, bowed three times. They kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went away into the city. And what we see in this relationship is that friends are caring and they're close. They're caring and they're close. Now, I have to take somewhat of a tangent here and say that some have read this description of Jonathan and David. Their souls were entwined. David loved him more deeply than any woman, that they kissed each other, that some people have taken this to mean it's a homosexual relationship. And nothing could be farther from the truth. When we see what God says about homosexuality in the Old and the New Testament, and then David's a man after God's own heart, it's really kind of hard to buy that that's what that would be. But I think we struggle more with understanding the closeness of this relationship because it's tough for us to have. It's tough for two men to have the kind of relationship that they're okay giving each other a hug. It's tough for guys to have a relationship that we can be so open and so honest with one another, so revealing of our hearts to one another, that we become even closer than they might come with their spouse because they're willing to tell them anything about themselves. And so we start to take this out of context, but we just can't do that and just look and say they had a caring and close relationship between these two men that were great, mighty warriors, yet could play the harp and sing beautiful songs and all these different things. Why? Because they, especially David, was a man after God's own heart. That he was close to God, that he knows that God wants us to have this kind of relationship with one another, that is in covenant with one another, caring for one another, close to one another. And because of that, Jonathan was willing to give up the throne and even risk having his father kill him as well as his best friend in trying to protect and to save David. We see in 2 Samuel 1:12, this is later when Jonathan had died, that they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. We see in 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" We just read this. He rose and departed. Jonathan went into the city. And this is what I would point out about that, is that friends stay courageously true to their covenant. Friends stay courageously true to their covenant. Even after Saul died, even after he was trying to kill David, when he died, David mourned over him because he was the king of Israel. When Jonathan died, David mourned over him. Why? Because he was his best friend. And he stayed true to the covenant, saying, "We're going to give them the proper burial, the proper mourning that they deserve, because this was my best friend." In 1 Samuel 24:10, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave." David is talking to Saul. Saul is out trying to kill him. Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. And then David was in that cave. He could have easily come up. It was Saul by himself, and David had him and another, his army with him. He could have easily gone up and just taken Saul out of the picture, defeated his enemy right there. But David comes out after Saul leaves the cave and says, "This day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" David had this covenant relationship not only with Jonathan, but he had it with God as well. That he was not going to kill Saul, even though Saul was doing everything he possibly could, going to the ends of the earth to try to find David to put him to death. David was not about to touch the Lord's anointed. Why? Because David's first covenant was with God. That he is going to be a man of God and follow him and trust him. And so David kept from killing Saul. In 2 Samuel 9:7, David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." He's talking to Mephibosheth. I'm going to say that name wrong. He's talking to one of Jonathan's sons. David became king of Israel. He thought that all of Saul's household had been put to death, that they were gone. And he asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family? Anyone left?" And sure enough, Jonathan still had a son that was there. He was a boy that was crippled in his feet. And David had him come to him. And when he came to him, he said, "Don't fear. I will show you the kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." David kept his covenant relationship even after Jonathan was gone. He kept this covenant relationship with God, even though Saul was trying to kill him, even though Saul was out of the picture, even though David was now king of Israel. He kept this covenant relationship by even honoring their family legacy, their family memory, by taking in Jonathan's son and having him eat at his table and restoring all this land and all his possessions of Saul's family back to Jonathan's son. That's how close their relationship was. That's what a friendship should look like. A friendship should be one that we have a covenant relationship with one another to say, I'm going to be honest and open with you. I want you to be the same with me. And we got to stick up for each other. We got to trust each other. If there's something that you hear about me that you don't like or you don't believe, you come and ask me. I'm going to tell you the truth about that. Man, it's hard to find a friend like that, isn't it? It's hard to find a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that you can just go to and reveal yourself to and be transparent with. But we all need that. We all need somebody that we can share that with. Sometimes it's our spouse. Our spouse is our best friend that we tell everything to. Sometimes it's just a buddy or maybe a coworker or another family member that we just are able to share our heart with. But we all need that. Well, sticking with our series, Love Stinks, we have to ask the question, then why do these friendships fail? Why do friendships fail before they can get to that point of this covenant relationship where we can share with one another, love each other, care for one another, share, be open, honest with each other? What are the things that keep that from happening? And the first thing is that sharpening is done by friction. Now, I have a favorite restaurant in Indianapolis. I can't go there very often because it costs a whole bunch of money. And usually when I go, somebody else is buying. So if you're ever in the mood to buy your preacher lunch, we can drive to Indianapolis and take this in. But it's a Brazilian steakhouse. Have you ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? This one's called Fogo de Show or de Chow, something like that. It's downtown Indianapolis. And they give you this little card. And it's red on one side and green on the other. And these guys come by with these skewers of meat. Anything from these greatly seasoned chicken drumsticks to filet mignon, bacon-wrapped filet, sirloin steak, leg of lamb. And they come by with these skewers, and they just start slicing it off on your plate as long as your card is turned green. And they just start slicing it right there on your plate. You turn it red, that means you're done for right now. You can turn it back over later. But they're just slicing this meat like butter onto your plate. And I just rolled out of there. I was in a meat coma for like 2 weeks, but it was awesome. I'd do it again in a second. If I was going to die and go to heaven, that would be the place to do it, right there. Well, we asked the guy, because we were curious, I'm an inquiring mind, so I asked the guy, man, those are some sharp knives you guys have there. He said, you know what, every 15 minutes we have to sharpen those. Every 15 minutes we sharpen those. Now, that has nothing to do with what I'm about to tell you. I just wanted to tell you about Fogo de Show. But when it comes to sharpening knife, and we've sharpened knives before, what sharpens them? It's friction, right? It's friction. You take the thing and you go, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And that friction helps shape the blade or shave off some of the blade so you get that edge so that you're able to slice through things very carefully. Well, what does it say in Proverbs 27:17? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Best friends, covenant connected friends, have to sharpen one another and help each other grow. And it stinks because that friction hurts. I don't like somebody telling me I'm wrong. I don't like somebody telling me I sinned and I need to stop it. I don't like somebody pulling me out of an environment, sitting me down and say, dude, you need to sit there for right now because you are getting it all wrong over here. You need to straighten up. I don't like somebody telling me I'm not parenting my kids well. I don't like somebody telling me I'm not loving my wife well. But that's what friction is from a best friend when they see the things that I need to grow in and being willing to pull me aside and say, Andy, you got to get this right. And you're screwing it up royally right now. And the reason that friendships fail is because friction is what sharpens people, and friction hurts. Secondly, I would say that confession moves the bar. Confession moves the bar. That's why friendships fail. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I have a difficulty in having really close friends for one reason. I'm a pastor, and if I sat across the table from you and told you about my sin and my temptation, I'm afraid that the bar that you would have for me would lower significantly. It keeps me from having really close friends in our body of believers because I don't want word spreading that Andy sins with such and such. I just don't want it. I don't want you to look at me any differently. But I have to get over that to create good friendships. But that happens, I think, with all of us. It takes a lot to get to the point where I can be transparent enough with someone that I'm willing to trust them to hear the information I give them and not go out and tell other people, or worse yet, look at me differently because I've just revealed, listen, I'm a sinner just like you, in need of a Savior. And thanks to God's grace, He covers my sin, and I can fight another day every single day. Why? Because God loves me. And it's challenging to find a friend like that, isn't it? And that's why friendships fail, because we never get to that point where I feel like I can confess my sins before you without you feeling differently about me. And at the same way, if we want to be a good friend to somebody, we need to be able to hear them and realize we're all sinners. And I'm going to help you work through whatever that issue is that you have to work with. Third and finally, I would say this. The reason that friendships fail is because of a bad connection. A bad connection. If you made a triangle with your hands, I don't have my stool up here today, but if you made a triangle with your fingers, and you've probably seen this analogy when it comes to marriage, when you have a triangle and you put God at the top of the triangle and then a friend each or a spouse each on each of the corners, that the higher you get toward God, the closer you get to one another, right? And the same thing happens with friendship. With friendship, the closer we get to God as we're friends, the closer we're going to draw to each other. But if something happened and one of us snaps off from the point of the top of that triangle, it starts distancing away from it. We end up with a square or open-ended square or rhombus or whatever the different shapes are, right? But we end up falling farther away from each other. And it all comes if one of us has a bad connection with God, or worse yet, if both of us have a bad connection with God. Let me share with you real quick, James 4, 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passion are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. The reason that friendships fail is when one or both of the friends have a bad connection with God. And how does a bad connection with God happen? When I start to put my place, myself, in His place. When I want to pursue the things that make me feel good, that put me in the place of God, as opposed to keeping Him in the place He rightly deserves as Lord of my life. A bad connection. I heard this the other day and I really liked it. It says, strong friendship exists when we become the friend we expect others to be to us. Strong friendship exists when we become the friend we expect others to be to us. I read that. I was reading online and this guy said, OK, if you want to be a best friend, this is how you do it. Make a list of all the things that you expect your best friend to do and to be. All right. So start making a list. I want you to be honest with me. I want you to be available any hour of the night if I have a problem. I want you to rejoice with me when I rejoice. I want you to pray for me. I want you to do all these things for me, for me, for me, for me. Now hand it to them and say, I'm going to be that friend to you. That's how you create a solid friendship. Great friendships exist when we are the friend to that friend that we expect them to be to us. Sounds a lot like the golden rule, doesn't it? But when we lose our connection with God, all of it goes away. We have to keep that covenant connection with Him first and foremost. We, of course, have a great friend and one that clearly can give us a list. And His name is Jesus. And Jesus gives us this list and He says just one thing on it. I want you to love me. I want you to love me. And when we have that love for God the Father, we have that love for Jesus the Son because of what He did for us on the cross. We have this covenant connection that makes the most sense so that when we have friendships here on earth with other human beings, we can realize that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that if we're ever going to be great covenant friends where we look out for each other, care for one another, we're not yelling at each other or calling each other names or saying derogatory things about each other on Facebook or any other social media that's out there, if we're ever going to have that, we first have to have that strong covenant connection with God the Father to be the child of God that He's called me to be. And it starts with receiving Him and saying, He is my friend. Starts with receiving Him and saying, I accept His payment on my behalf for the sin that I committed. Again, last week we talked about baptism all week, and we talked about different aspects of what it does, what the Scripture says it does. But none of it matters at all without first coming forward in faith, in belief, and saying, I choose Jesus. I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. That's the friendship we need to have first. Then other friendships will fall in place. And other friendships will hold firm as we trust in Him. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'm going to be down at the cross. If there are still lingering thoughts in your mind about, I still need to make Jesus Lord of my life, I'm going to be there to receive you. And we'd be glad to talk you through what that's like. If there's anyone here that after last week and hearing that, you're like, you know what, I want to be immersed. I haven't done that. And I want to talk through that. I'll be glad to receive you there as well. So won't you stand with me and let's pray. The worship team will come share with us. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to have friends here on earth. Lord, what's difficult, of course, is that we're all sinners. And so when two sinners try to be friends, we know that problems will probably arise. But it's only by Your grace. And if we have the connection with You, this covenant connection with You, will we truly be the friendship that our friend is calling us to be? And only that we will be able to be that friend toward our friend as well. Father, friendships are difficult, yet we know it's what You've called us to have, to be in community with others, to be able to share with one another, so that we might sharpen one another and become like Jesus. And our prayer is that each and every day we would become more and more like Him, and that we would work hard to share with our friends so that we can sharpen one another to be able to look like You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.